Well, this morning, let me ask this question. How many of you can raise your hand if you'd like or enjoy taking tests? Denny, Lodine, why does that not surprise me? Ava, of course. Well, whether we like them or not, taking tests is really a large part of our lives, isn't it? In fact, it seems there's tests for just about everything that we do, whether it's tests in school that allow you to advance to the next level of education, or whether it's a test at the DMV for your driver's license, whether it's a test at the doctor's office to determine your health, whether it's a test to be approved for a certain occupation, whether it's a test for U.S. citizenship, whether it's a test to diagnose why a car isn't running properly, whether it's a test to determine whether or not you need glasses, tests are all over the place, right? And it's no different with the spiritual life. In fact, as we find in Scripture, we find that the Lord tests His people all the time. Let me give you three examples from the Old Testament. Looking at Exodus chapter 15, we find Israel at the waters of Marah, and it says this: after they had left Egypt, they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore it was named Marah, which means bitter in Hebrew. And so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Right? This is a problem. And so then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. What a miracle. And there he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. Oh, it was fun up to that point, right? Or consider the very next chapter, Exodus 16, where Israel continues on their journeys and find themselves in the wilderness of Sin. Interesting name for a desert. And then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, a continual theme. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions." Or a third and final example, just for context. Israel in the book of Judges faced several centuries later the same types of testing from their Lord. It says this in Judges chapter 3. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. And these nations are the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of God, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses." Oh, testing to see if they would obey. Oh, that doesn't sound like fun at all. But we find that time and time again, the Lord used different circumstances, different situations, even people and people groups for the testing of their hearts. And really, if we think about it, nothing has changed today. He is still testing hearts and lives today. And the reason for this is to expose the condition of our heart and our trust in Him, just as He did with the Israelites, who, unfortunately, we see with them, they failed the test many, many times. So therefore, we turn to the godly counsel of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 13:5. that tells us this: test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Inspect your heart. Interrogate your soul. Analyze your Christian walk. For what purpose? To see if your faith is currently and continually abiding and resting in Christ, as the rest of that verse points out. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So we are admonished from Scripture: test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. And so today we'll be looking into the importance of abiding in Christ by faith. And then we will take a brief look at the life of Abraham. It's very, very important. Very important illustration for us as far as faith goes. And then we will follow that up with a word of encouragement and challenge this morning, and then we will send you on your way. Would you pray with me? Father, your word always produces results. Just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return there without watering the earth and causing it to sprout and grow, producing seed, Father, in the same way, your word will not return to you void without accomplishing everything that you sent it to do. And so, Father, today we pray, may you be pleased this morning to bring about results in our lives through your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the question is, why should we test ourselves? Right? If none of us like tests except for Lodeen and Ava and Denny, then why should we bother to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith? The answer that I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you three reasons to answer that question, although we could probably write a whole book on why it's important. But I want to give you three for context this morning, and I think it'll be enough to propel us into the rest of the sermon. First of all, we understand that faith obtains approval from God. What an amazing, amazing thing. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2 says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And when we consider faith, we understand that faith is not blind faith, as some would argue, but it is rather instead the assurance of things hoped for. It is the solid substance under our feet upon which we are appointed to hope in Christ. Jesus Christ was a real historical person. His life was marked with many great signs and wonders and miracles and healings and authority, which are well documented and trustworthy even 2,000 years later. He actually lived a sinless life, and we have proof that he was crucified on a Roman cross in the first century AD. And we also have proof, just as we sung about this morning, that 3 days later he rose from the dead victorious. So believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is not blind faith, but it has evidence. It has substance. It is based on historical truth. Yet at the same time, faith is also the conviction of things unseen. Evidence that brings a confident conviction of truth, even if it is still unrealized, unfulfilled, and unseen. Because Jesus rose from the grave, in the same way he has said, there is coming a day in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will rise, some to eternal life, some to eternal judgment. And this remains yet future and unrealized and unseen. but we have evidence that gives us confidence to have faith in the unseen things of God, such as resurrection. It's not blind faith. And by this faith that has substance, this faith that has evidence, this faith that carries with it a confident conviction, the saints, it says here in Hebrews, the saints of old gained their approval before God. You ever wonder how people in the Old Testament were saved? This is it. It wasn't by works of the law, for by the law, Scripture says time and time and time again, that by the law, no man, no woman, no child is justified, but rather it is only through faith that they gained their approval before God. And the same holds true for us today under the new covenant. It is by faith. So, the first reason for the importance of abiding in faith is that it is absolutely crucial if we are going to gain approval before Almighty God. Second of all, faith redeems the curse of the law. As it says in Galatians chapter 3, a very mighty passage. We could spend all day on this, but we won't. I just want to show one point out of it. It says this in Galatians 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' And now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, it's clear. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them, the statutes of the law, shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promises of the Spirit through faith." The works of the law, Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3, bring a curse. Why? Because the law requires absolute perfection in every aspect of its statutes and commandments. If one part is neglected, if one part is rejected, if one part is broken, then a person is guilty of the entire law and therefore falls under a curse. So therefore, since there aren't any perfect people in regards to the law, clearly no one is justified by the law. But instead, as he goes on to point out here, instead, righteousness comes by faith. Righteousness does not come by the works of the law, because we are unable, incapable of producing the works of the law perfectly. Therefore, righteousness for us comes through faith in Christ, who did fulfill the law perfectly. And Paul points out that the law and the faith are not the same thing. In fact, they're contrary to each other, right? They're opposing each other. One is dependent upon my works, the other is dependent upon God's work. And this is why it always frustrates me. I find it interesting when people declare themselves to be Christians, but yet also try to enforce the requirements of the law upon people's lives. It's a contradiction. They're opposites. You can't make that claim. A person is either under law or they are in faith. One produces a curse, one produces righteousness and redeems us from the curse. Can't have it both ways. And we could go into that in great detail, but we won't this morning. I just want you to see that one point, that faith redeems us from the curse of the law. Why is faith important? Why is it important for us to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith? This is one reason why. Thirdly and finally, Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. As Hebrews 11:6 points out to us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Or I think King James has diligently seek him, which I believe is probably more accurate there. It gives it that sense of a strong, perpetual, continual diligence to seek him. It's not just I did it 10 years ago and I'm done. So I think King James probably gets it right there. The point is this: if faith is neglected or is misplaced, then the ability to be pleasing to God becomes very, very slim. In fact, as Hebrews points out, it becomes an impossibility. But on the other hand, if our faith rests and abides in the Lord through Christ, we obtain the testimony that we are pleasing to him. Oh, don't you want to be pleasing to the Lord? So this verse points out that there are that true faith must have two components in place for it to be pleasing. First, he points out here that he who comes to God must believe that he is, right? And the second one is that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it's just simple logic. The one who comes to the Lord and is seeking to be pleased by him must first believe that God exists, that there really is a God that he is coming to. Faith is based on the assurance and the conviction and the evidence that God exists. It's simple logic. To believe in God, one must first believe that God exists, right? That there is a God. And here's the catch with that, though. One must believe that God exists in the way that he has been revealed in his scriptures. You see, there are hidden things of God which God has chosen not to reveal to us, but those things that he has revealed to us, he has revealed in his word. Therefore, to believe in God, one must believe in what Scripture says about him. This is why theology is so important. Even though it's a big word and sometimes gets a bad rap, it is just simply the study of God. And this is why it is so important. Many different people believe many different things about who God is. Ask 20 people, who is God? You're likely to get 20 different answers. But what we believe about God must not contradict what has been revealed in Scripture. And this is why I am committed to building a church that is strong in the Scriptures. Because Scripture reveals God, and our biblical understanding of God is directly related to our faith. Secondly, the one who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'd love to go into greater depth with this too, but I'll just say this. Revelation 3:20, picture of Jesus here. And he says this: I stand at the door and knock. In fact, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it's an exclamatory term. Behold, I stand at the door and I am knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. You get this beautiful picture of Christ who's knocking on the door of our lives, waiting for us to open the door and allow him to come in, to give him our lives. And we find that God rewards those who open that door in the sense of those who seek him. But it's interesting, who's doing the knocking here? God is doing the knocking. Before we begin with him, he begins with us. Long before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was working in your life, trying to get your attention, trying to use circumstances to wake you up to the reality of a better reality in Christ. But if we answer that knock, and in a sense seek him out by way of faith, then we will truly receive the reward, as Hebrews said, of being pleasing to God. And so there's three of them. We could probably give several more, but because of these reasons, the significance, the importance of faith. We understand the admonition from Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that says, test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. If faith is the only means by which we can be pleasing to God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we remain under the curse of the law. Then we obviously see the importance of faith in testing ourselves, asking ourselves the question, examining our souls, examining our Christian life, are we in the faith? Are we in the faith? And just like every good test, whether it's at the DMV or whether it's at school or whatever, every good test has a rule or a standard by which the evidence is compared to, right? Your answers are compared to for the purpose of gauging results, right? I mean, you take a test and it's graded, right? And there's a standard by which it's graded against. In the same way, spiritually, we find oftentimes that Abraham is the gauge by which we are given to test our faith by. It is said quite often about Abraham that he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Romans talks about it. Galatians talks about it. Jesus talked about Abraham. Abraham is the test, the gauge of the test by which we're going to test ourselves with this morning. And just for a simple background of Abraham, maybe you've never heard of Abraham this morning, I want to give you just a brief background from Galatians chapter 3, same chapter, just a few verses before where we just looked at. And it says this in Galatians 3, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. What a great title. Abraham the believer. Put that on your tombstone. Abraham believed God, it says, and it was counted as righteousness. This is a reference back to Genesis chapter 15, whereby God spoke to Abraham at that point in time. I believe his name was still Abram, and later on his name was changed by the Lord. But God came to Abram. Abraham spoke to him, saying, look towards the heavens and count the stars of the sky, if you can. For your descendants shall be greater than the numbers of the stars that you see. And scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham placed his faith and trust in God, resulting in what? Righteousness. And now we want to step in and take a little bit closer look at the specific expressions of faith from the life of Abraham, and then use those to make a comparison with yourselves. It's between you and the Lord, obviously. I'm not going to ask you to write it down unless you want to, but test yourselves. Test yourselves. And so we turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 for expressions of faith from the life of Abraham. And let me just say this too, because the life of Abraham can be awfully confusing, right? Because there were times when Abraham showed himself to be the most unfaithful, unbelieving sinner imaginable. Traveling through Egypt, I think it was, and he was afraid of the people, and so he lied and said, no, Sarah's not my wife, she's my sister, you know, and just there are times where Abraham just really fell short. But then there are other times when he very easily and very naturally, it seems, trusted God to such a degree that I look at and I just marvel, how in the world could you lay your son on an altar and trust God? That's just amazing. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But so although Abraham wasn't perfect, he was sinless just like us, we do find that in the area of justification by faith, his example stands as a witness to us. And that's from Scripture. Scripture wants us to see, the Lord wants us to see the life of Abraham, his life of faith, and apply that to our own lives. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, five expressions of Abraham's faith according to Hebrews chapter 11 that I want to give you very quickly, and then we'll pray and let you guys go. It says here in Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive, which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. The principle here is that by faith, Abraham obeyed God. Now it's, you know, this is starting at the beginning of Abraham's story. Hebrews points us to God's calling. God called, Abraham obeyed. Easy enough, right? God speaks, we obey, right? I mean, but consider the dynamics of Abraham's calling. God didn't tell him where he was going. Imagine it, if you can. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a minute. How would you respond if the Lord spoke to you and said, I want you to pack up your things, I want you to pack up your family, I want you to gather your livestock and move? Can you imagine the conversation? Well, Lord, where are we going? God replies, well, you'll know when you get there. To which another question I can imagine, Lord, how will I know when I get there? Well, I'll tell you when you get there. Can you just imagine that? But Abraham, not knowing where he was going, trusted God, believed in God, placed his faith in God, and went out. God, you will lead me. God, you will guide my very steps. And so we take this illustration from Abraham and get this principle. There may not be any evidence of where to go or how long it will take to get there, but there is evidence and a confident conviction in the ability of God. Therefore, I will obey. See, we need to get this. Because a lot of times, well, if I can see it, if I have evidence of the calling of the ministry or the calling of the work that God is calling us to, then I'll do it. But that's wrong. That's wrong. That's going to fall short. Rather, our confidence and the evidence of our faith is in God who calls us. There's a difference. And this is what we see with the life of Abraham. I don't believe he had much faith in the journey, but he had all kinds of faith in God who had called him to the journey. There's a difference. So, here's your question. Test yourselves. Is your faith in the Lord? If so, there will be obedience to him, even in difficult and confusing situations like the one that Abraham faced. I'm just thinking I could say a lot more about that. We'll move on. Because you see, if you place your faith in the circumstances, right, and today it's good, today it's even, today I can navigate the waves, what happens tomorrow when the waves are swamping your boat and your faith is in the journey? You're going to give up. You're going to give up. But if your faith is in God who called you to get into that boat and take the journey, then it doesn't matter. Send me a monsoon. Send me a hurricane. My faith is in God. Okay, number two. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien. Not like from Mars, right? I mean, we're talking about an alien in a foreign land here, okay? Different definition. And it says this in Hebrews 9 and 10. It says, by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, foreigner, alien, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his two heirs, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And I love this illustration. Abraham, it says here, lived as an alien in a foreign land. Even living with his family in temporary tents, living as a nomad. And why? Because he was looking for a better city, it says. a city that has the foundations of God, a city which was designed by God. God was the architect, a city that has been built by God. And Abraham, by faith, understood that this world is temporary. Even though he was traveling to the land of promise, he understood that there was an even greater land, an even greater promise, a heavenly land that he was destined to enter. Therefore, he lived as a nomad in this world, loosely hanging on to the things of this world because he was looking for the fulfillment of the promise of God, a permanent city, a city that was built by God and not by men. So the principle that we get from this, hold on to the things of this world loosely because they are temporary. By faith, we know that God is preparing a place for us, a city where the foundations are of God and not of men, where the design is by God and not of men. It is a perfect place for his children. So, test yourselves. Is your faith in the Lord? If so, there will be a loose grip on the things of this world, and at the same time, a tight expectation of and a longing for the promise of the heavenly city that will not fail. Do you long for heaven? That's what I'm talking about. Oh, we abide in this world and we do good things and we're going to make an impact for Christ in this world while we're here for as long as we are. But we need to understand that we're just passing through, my friends. Does your faith represent that? Number three. By faith, Abraham and Sarah considered God to be trustworthy, Sarah being Abraham's wife. And it says in Hebrews 11, 11 through 12, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised, reference to God. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. By faith, Abraham and Sarah specifically considered God to be trustworthy. Abraham and Sarah were elderly. They hadn't had any children. Abraham despaired back in Genesis 15. He despaired that he didn't have an heir. And they were beyond the age of life by which they could have children. In fact, I get a chuckle out of this. Abraham here is described even as being as good as dead. You know, he's got one foot in the grave. He can't have children. But God reminded them of his promise that his descendants, Abraham's descendants, would be like the stars of the sky or as plentiful as the sands on the seashore. And therefore, it says they trusted God despite their circumstances. And they considered him, God, to be faithful. And eventually they saw the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise through Isaac, through Jacob. But how tough this is for us. So many times our circumstances dictate the level of our faith. And once again, I think it goes back to point number one, asking the question, is our faith in our circumstances? Is our faith in our journey? Or is our faith in the Lord? And that's the difference. That's the difference. Principle being this. Even though the circumstances of this world, Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children, even though the circumstances of this world may be stacked against you, God is still to be found trustworthy and dependable. If he says it, we can trust it because he is the God who never lies. If God says it, you can bank on it. So, test yourselves. Is your faith in the Lord? If so, then the circumstances of this world will not dictate your hope. Let me read that again. Is your faith in the Lord? If so, then the circumstances of this world will not dictate your hope. Oh, but how many times does our hope rest on politics or on the health of the government? Faith is in the unchanging God who never lies, who has good things for us. Why would you want to put your faith in the things of the world? But rather, the promises of God will guide your life. Are you in the faith? That's what it looks like. Number four, by faith, Abraham and his descendants, you know, I just got to go back to that because I'm not sure what the Lord's doing in my heart today, but you know, we've had this whole border dispute thing, right? All right, we'll talk about it. Where is our faith at in that, right? We complain about this, we complain about this, we don't offer up any solutions, we just like to complain and complain and complain. Where is your faith in that? Okay, we'll move on. Number four. By faith, Abraham and his descendants died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Talking about the descendants of Abraham, all of these died in faith, it says, without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles and aliens on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not, oh, this is good. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We get this picture here that Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, died before they received the fullness of God's promise. Imagine this, if God has made you a promise, and you find yourself getting older and older and older, and eventually you realize, you know what? I'm not going to see this promise fulfilled. What do? Do you give up on the promise? Do you give up on the God who promised it? Do you put your faith in something else? That's not what Abraham did. That's not what the descendants of Abraham did. They believed God, and it was reckoned to them as righteousness. They saw it from a distance, and they continued to believe. The distance, I believe, referring to here is the distance of time. They weren't going to see it in their lives, but yet they continued to believe and trust God for it. And not only that, but as we look at this, we see that their lives, while they were still living, their lives were adjusted according to that belief. They continued to hang loosely to the things of this world and tightly to the things of God, because it says here that if they had been thinking about the country they had come from, the physical geographical location of the country they had come from, well, then if they had given up faith in God, they could have returned there. But no, they had their focus on a different country, a better country, a city that its foundations is made by God, designed by God. They desired that country, that heavenly country. Their faith was in God, who will provide a better country. I'm not going back there. I'm going forward. My faith is in God. And therefore, the result of this amazing statement, you should have it underlined in your Bible, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Oh, they were found well pleasing in his sight. God was not ashamed when they said, yeah, Yahweh is my God. And God wasn't ashamed for them to say that. Wow. All because of their faith. So, principle, even the circumstances of death will not nullify or diminish the promises of God. Oh, you think about the circumstances of this world and all those things that can sidetrack us and different things we go through and the way people treat us sometimes, and we think, oh man, those things can sometimes sidetrack us, you know? And maybe you can pass that test, but what about the test of death? What about the circumstance of death? Will your faith abide in God even through the valley of the shadow of death? So test yourselves. Is your faith in the Lord? If so, then not even the interruption of death is able to stand in the way of your eternal hope. Fifth and final. By faith, Abraham passed the test. Oh, it's good to look to people who have taken the test and they have passed it with flying colors, because those are the people I'm following. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And we see here that Abraham was tested. He was tested in the command of God to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. But it says here that Abraham believed and trusted God. Oh, and this was Isaac. This was the one that God had promised, his only son. And God says, I want you to offer him up. But it was in this context that, again, it says, Abraham believed God, trusted God, had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him, counted to him, credited to him as righteousness. Amazing. Amazing. And so we see that even as he was about to offer up Isaac as the sacrifice to the Lord, his faith was unwavering. Because even if Isaac died on that altar, Abraham's thinking this, even if Isaac dies on this altar, I know God can raise him from the dead, so it doesn't matter. Wow, that's a whole nother level of faith, isn't it? And we see this as a type of Christ who was to come, in which, in fact, God would raise a son from the dead. Jesus. So, principle is this: with an understanding in the existence and the nature of God as revealed by Scripture, we will pass the test of faith. As we look to the life of Abraham, as we look to the life of those in chapter 11 of Hebrews, as we look to so many who have passed the test, are you in the faith? These guys were. And so we learn from them, we're encouraged by them, and by the grace of God, we'll pass the test too. So application, test yourselves. Is your faith in the Lord? If so, there will be a biblically growing understanding of who God is. Because God is the only one who's going to get you through it, my friends. We need to know who God is, so that we can trust him, so that our faith can be in him. So how'd you do with the test? Are you in the faith? What a challenge. Maybe you're in here and you need some encouragement. Let me finish with this, Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to be encouraged. I don't just come up here to beat you up. I really don't. But this journey is tough, and we need to be tough. We need to know what God's word says. So Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, referring back to chapter 11, the great faithful witnesses of godly men and women, this great cloud of witnesses, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, the finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Oh, I want to give you just a couple of quick points. I know I'm past my time here, but you don't mind, so. Therefore, the writer says, therefore, remember the great cloud of witnesses, those faithful saints who have gone before us, just as we have looked at Abraham. Remember them, read about them, study their lives. Are you struggling with your faith? Are you wanting to give up? Wait, don't do it. Don't give up. Instead, remember this great cloud of witnesses that God has given us to encourage us, to show us the way. We have Abel and we have Noah. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have Moses and Rahab, the harlot of all people. We have Gideon. We have Barak. We have Samson. We have David. We have Samuel, and on and on and on and on it goes. Don't give up. Look at these guys. Look at these women. They did it. And sometimes the circumstances of their life was far worse than yours or mine. All of these believed God despite terrible odds against them, believing that God could do it. And it says that they died without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. But yet they continued to believe in God and put their faith and trust in God. And you know what? Maybe Hebrews 11 isn't enough for you. I get it. Also consider maybe those faithful Christian servants throughout the church age who stand as a witness for us. Examples such as early church fathers such as Polycarp, who is a disciple of John. We have Saint Augustine, we have John Chrysostom, we have the Protestant reformers such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and more recent times we have John Newton, who was forced into slavery for a period of his adult life. We have Charles Spurgeon, who faced such terrible opposition from his own people that he went through terrible fits of depression. We have Dietrich Bonhoeffer in our own time, who was murdered by the Nazis for his faith, but he didn't give up. Find books about these people. Read biographies about their lives. And don't give up. Don't give up. Remember the faith of those who have gone before you. Secondly, in this passage, it says, lay aside every encumbrance and every sin. I don't just preach about sin to beat up on you, as I said already. But sin is probably the most discouraging, the most devastating thing to faith that there is. We looked at it last week in Psalm 32. Saying that when I kept silent about my sin, David says, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, God's hand was heavy upon me. And my vitality, my life force, my essence was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Unconfessed sin, will discourage your faith like no other. So lay aside your sin. Thirdly, run with endurance the race. We're in a race. We're in a race. The goal is Jesus. The goal is heaven. Submit yourselves, therefore, to being a disciple of God's word, which I'm so thankful to see so many of you out today. Submit yourselves to bowing before the Lord in unceasing prayer. Submit yourselves to praising and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Submit yourself to the fellowship of the saints, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not less and less like we're prone to do, but all the more. The day's closer. Therefore, we're going to fellowship even more than we did yesterday. Submit yourselves, therefore, to Christian mission and the gospel message. There's maybe nothing more faith-building than when you share the gospel truth with someone and lead them to a confession of faith in Christ. Oh, man, that'll light your fire, my friends. And again, in Hebrews 12, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe the most important point of all. What are you focused on? What are your eyes fixed upon? Are you struggling in your faith? Then maybe your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus as much as they should be. But instead, consider the life of Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus and his example, the one who endured the cross. Wow. Endured the cross. But he kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges righteously. And despising the shame of it all, yet he has sat down. The testimony of Jesus is that he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, consider the acts of unfair hostility that he endured. Why? So that you yourselves won't grow weary and lose heart and give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith. Don't give up. Continue to place your faith in Christ. The war has already been won, my friends. The victory is ours. The day is drawing near. The night is fleeing away. And the dawn is about ready to shine forth. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Trust God. Let's pray. Father, we confess, just as you said, Jesus, that in this world we will suffer tribulation. Oh God, and we are witnesses, everybody in this place are witnesses to the trials and the sorrows and the sufferings that we've had to endure at the hands of this world. This fallen world. God, and we confess, Lord, that we struggle. And God, we confess that we need your help. Father, if we're honest, if I'm honest, Lord, our faith is not where it ought to be at times. Oh, so many times, Lord, the circumstances of this world tend to get in the way of our faith and our vision of you. God, help us. May it not be so. God, may the saints of Jefferson Gospel Open Bible Church be so fixed upon Jesus Christ and the reality of his truth that is revealed in his word, your word. Oh God, that we would shine like the stars of the night in this dark world. God, help us. Increase our faith. Draw us near to you. And God, and along the way, heal our wounds. Heal our wounds. Father, we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.